Yeah, thank you, God. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you that it was important enough for us to get out of bed to come and worship you and to join with brothers and sisters and just to give glory to God. Our children are, and some of the leaders are on their way for Sunday school right now. And Lord, I just pray for your blessing on them. And I pray that this new generation, as they rise up, will be a generation that follows you and serves you, God. And I thank you for people who are teaching and who are discipling and showing the way. So just be with them today, God. And as we stay here and as we draw close to you, Lord, all the things that we've already been singing about and praying about, we just pray that to be true today, that you'll shine your light into this place and you'll shine your light into our hearts. And this will be just a great time when we draw close to you and get to know you better. Thank you for your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome. It's good to be here. And we just expect that God's going to move and God's going to answer our prayers. I just got to let you know before I ask Ted to come up, Ted's going to share a little bit about his story. We asked last week that, you know, more people, if they want to come to prayer, can come to prayer. We had so many people at prayer last Sunday, and it was such a powerful time. And honestly, it just made such a huge difference downtown, in my opinion, from what we could see, you know, lives changing. We sat here with over 30 people praying. We only prayed for an hour from 6 to 7 o'clock, but we had that service on Monday morning. It was Monday afternoon for Anna. And, you know, it was just a direct word of God was spoken. And it was a clear word from different people, different angles, but making it, you know, entirely pointed that now is the time to receive Christ. Otherwise, you know, there's going to be another one who dies to drugs, or there's going to be another one. And there was just this real sense, a consensus. And I really believe that it's because of prayer. A consensus that things are going to change because, not because we can change things, because we can't. I can't change anything, but God can change what needs to be changed, right? Amen. And that's where prayer becomes powerful, is when we start praying for other people. And we start praying that someone else's heart gets soft, or that someone is given the will and the resistance to say no to the meth or the crack or whatever it is out there, or greed or lust or whatever it is out there. It's not always, you know, just on the street. Sometimes it's in our own rooms, right? So just, you know what? We just call you to prayer. Just keep praying. Just keep praying, because it's changing things, because it's evoking God to move and to save people and to wake them up. We need an awakening. There needs to be a revival. There needs to be a change. That change starts here. But it goes from here. As God shines his light here, he shines it other places as well. And, you know, there was just, on Monday, there was just, it was a quiet, even though there's all kinds of people that came from the streets to that service, there was a listening spirit. It was quiet. And people were nodding their heads, and they were getting it, and they're going, yeah. You know, the only thing that's absolutely positive and absolutely sure today is that one of you will be next. Unless something changes, you know? Something's got to give. Something's got to change. You can't keep living the way you're living and expect not to die, because you are busy dying, and it's time that you get busy living. Amen. That's true, right? That's really true. So thank you, God. I'm going to invite Ted. Come on up, brother. We want to hear your story. It's one of the ways that we hear how God's been moving in other people's lives. And here's a hug. God bless you, bro. How do you want to do this? Little mic, big mic? Yeah, how about if we just move this here then?
Well, it's just a privilege to be here. The worship this morning pretty much told my testimony, right? Without Jesus, we really can't take credit for anything. It's just a privilege to be a child of God.
That's right.
And to, it's, sort of blows your mind just to think that he chose me.
Mm-hmm.
And you look in the mirror in the morning, and you look at that mess, and you say, God chose me. And my salvation is very dear to me. My testimony, it's actually God's testimony of what he did for me. So I'm just going to share a little bit of it. It's hard to share 60 years of living in 15 minutes, but I'm going to just try and let you know. I grew up in a Christian home. My mom always read the Bible. I probably knew every Bible story before I went to school. I just, the Bible was always being read in my home. And my mother was a God-fearing woman. She prayed a lot. I was two, and I contacted polio. And I was supposed to die. Doctors told my mom and dad, there's nothing we can do for him. It's just a matter of time, and he's going to quit breathing. And my mother didn't think so. So she prayed for me, and I lived. Yeah, I'm here today. I'm living proof today that God answers prayer. My mom prayed, and I'm here. And so I grew up on the farm. We lived on the farm. I grew up in a fairly legalistic Christian environment. And I always had, when I was a kid, people always asked me what I want to be when I grow up. And I says, well, if I become a Christian, then I want to be a preacher. If I don't, I want to own a lumberyard. I just like the smell of fresh wood, right? And I grew up on the farm, and that's just the way it was with me. I'm still pretty black and white. If you don't want to be a Christian, then what do you want to be? You know? You should answer that question. If you don't know Jesus today, answer that question. What do you want to be? But anyway, I grew up, and I was always searching for truth. I was searching for truth, always looking. I was always fascinated as a kid going to church and listening to preaching, to good preaching. I would sit there, and I would just listen. I just couldn't believe that somebody could get that excited and that passionate about something they really cared about, you know. And, of course, I grew up in a German background, so there was no English. All the services were in German. I never learned English till I went to school. And it was just a really straightforward, legalistic atmosphere that I grew up. I never, ever was told that God really loved me and cared for me. I was just told that there was a bunch of things I had to do if I was going to get to heaven. You know, I was always kind of a curious kid. I always wanted to find out how things worked and stuff, you know. So when my dad told me that I couldn't go to movies, I couldn't drink, and I couldn't smoke, and I couldn't go dancing, and I couldn't hang around with wild people, I thought, I bet he's holding out on me. There must be some fun to be had behind that. And so as I grew up, I thought, well, I'm going to try it. You know, I wonder why I can't smoke. So I tried it, and I figured, oh, that seemed perfectly all right. And went to a country school, a one-room country school, and my neighbor, he was a friend of mine. He was in the same grade as I was, and he'd sneak beers out of his dad's fridge, and we'd go for beers in the ditch somewhere, you know. And, oh, I was drinking beer, that was all right. That didn't seem that bad. And I just carried on that way, and I just couldn't understand why all these things just didn't fit into my life, because they did. But I grew up, and I thought, well, I was working on my father's farm one day. I was cultivating the summer fallow, and I'll never forget this. I was having problems. There was a lot of weeds there, and my cultivator was always plugging up. And And I was kind of a scrawny little kid at 12 years old, and I was having trouble cleaning it out one day. So I'm sitting down there on the ground. I never forgot this in my whole life. And I says, you know, God, I just hate farming. I just never want to be a farmer. I was just fed up. And he says, you know, son, you're not going to be one. You're going to be a preacher. Okay. You know, that was the last thing on my mind. My small town boy's goal is always to grow up, get a driver's license, and leave town. Get into a city somewhere where you can do something that's worth doing, right? So that wasn't in my mind, but somehow, if you got a mother who prays for you, you might as well give up. You may as well give up, I'm telling you, because God loves mothers. I found that out, and he'll answer prayer. So somehow that the word was always sticking in my head somehow. And anyway, I thought, well, I'm going to give Christianity a chance. I getting saved, I didn't know that you really had to get saved. I grew up in a Christian home, so I just assumed I was a Christian, right? I mean, I got Christian parents. Why wouldn't we have Christian kids, right? What else would they be? No? So I was just a good kid. I knew the Word of God, so I thought, okay, I'm going to try it. So I went to a youth group at a church. It wasn't my own church. I mobilized a whole bunch of a whole youth group, and I decided I was going to evangelize an entire town. So I picked a town in Manitoba, Miami, Manitoba. There is a little town there just out of Morden, Manitoba, where I grew up. And it had a population maybe of 150. I can't remember. It was just small. But I wrote out a script, a salvation script, and I gave it to the kids, and we all prayed over it. And I said, now you go to every home, and you tell everybody about Jesus, and don't take no for an answer. Like, just knock on the door and get in there and tell them. So we did it. I remember, took a couple of carloads into that town, and we just evangelized the whole town. So then we get together for burgers and Cokes after, and we're going to just, I want to know now what happened. Well, sure enough, nobody got saved. A lot of stories, but no salvations. So just being a pretty practical guy, I said, that's it. I don't think this gospel works. So I packed it in and forgot about it. And moved to Winnipeg. That was the dream of every small town boy. Got myself a job there and forgot about God. At least I tried. Before I left, I had graduated from Sunday school. I don't know how you do that, but I did. And they were handing out Bibles. And I'll never forget it. I got a little Bible, a little black Bible. And for some reason or other, that Bible always kept showing up everywhere. So all my wild years of not walking with God, that Bible was always on my dresser in my bedroom. And right in the cover, right in the flyleaf, the Sunday school superintendent had written a little verse in there, Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto unto the word of God. Well, that just stuck with me. I lived in the world for 18 years, 17 years, I just walked away from God. And but the Bible was always there. And you know, you can't forget just because you want to. There are some things that just are in your mind, and you're not going to forget them. And all the time, if anybody would ever talk about the Bible during those 18 years or say something against Jesus, for some reason or other, I defended him all the time. I remember being pretty much stone drunk and almost leading a guy to the Lord because I knew the gospel. And I would never let anybody say anything bad about my Bible. And this creates a lot of conflict. I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you know the truth but you don't want to walk in it. That creates conflict. And so anyway, this went on year after year after year. to one day, and it's funny, I lived with a bunch of guys in a duplex. We had rented a half a duplex. There was three other ones, and they all came from the same backgrounds I had. One guy's dad was a pastor. The other guy was on the board of directors of a church. We all knew the gospel, and I remember coming home from a party late one night with one of my friends, and we were standing up in the hall. We were, before we went to bed, we were just pretty drunk, and I said to him, I says, Irv, you know something? We got to quit this someday. I says, we have to settle down. I says, find ourselves some respectable women that we can marry. And, you know, like, we're practical people. We grew up in really good homes. I mean, I can't fault my household at all. The Bible was there. Provision was there. My dad was a fairly strict German man. I took a lot of beatings at his hand. But we knew the truth. And I don't know, you know, like we sang the songs this morning. Sometimes we think we gave our lives to Jesus, or we did this, or we did that. We really didn't. Jesus had his finger on you. And he had his finger on me, too. So one day I woke up, and all of a sudden I was just, I hadn't given my life to the Lord by any means, but I was just tired of what I was doing. All of a sudden, I was just tired of it. Lord, I got to quit this. Because I used to pray. I was in, they say if you ever want to hang around with a bad kid, hang around with a Mennonite boy who's gone bad. Because they look for ways on how to be bad. And I loved just pushing the envelope just as far as I could. I really didn't care what happened to me. And then one day I got tired of it. And all of a sudden I didn't want it anymore. But 17 years of riotous living does things to you. So here I am. I just decide I want to straighten out, right? But I can't. Now all of a sudden I can't. Now I want to do something and I can't do it. I'm hopelessly hooked on alcohol. And I don't want to drink, but I can quit. And it just so happened at that time I met Anita. And like I was going to tell you, I used to pray when I was in desperate straits because I always got myself in a serious trouble. I would pray. I'd get down on my knees, and I wasn't saved. So I'd get in my bedroom alone, I'd close the door, and I'd get down on my knees, and I'd pray, and I'd say, you know, God, I know you're there, and devil, I know you're there. The guy who helps me gets me. That's the way I used to pray. And the devil's not into helping you. And if you step out of line, you get out of reach where God really can't do what he wants to do in your life. How many of you know that God really wants to do some good stuff for you? It's just a matter of you letting him. So I used to pray. I knew I had to become a Christian someday. I didn't know why. Other than I didn't want to go to hell. Those were my options, right? If you don't do certain things, you're going to go to hell. I had no idea that there actually was a life to be lived that was fun. Because to me, people who went to church were just limp-wristed, soft-spoken, no passion type people. Because people used to come and try and witness to me and tell me, Ted, you need to deal with your drinking problem. And I said, you know something? I don't have any problem drinking at all. I says, I'm actually fairly good at it. I was very defiant. I didn't like Christians because none of them could look me square in the eye and tell me the truth. And that was just the way it was in the environment I was in. And I thought, I just never wanted to be one of those people. I just really never, ever want to be a religious person. I even to this day, right now, standing right here, I hate religion with a passion. It is the biggest trap that ever happened as far as I'm concerned. So I was looking for truth. So one day I got serious and I said, I'm going to start working on getting better. So I prayed, Lord, I want you to show me, I want you to bring a girl into my life who wants Jesus Christ but hasn't found him yet. I figured that that would be somebody I could live with. I didn't want to live with a Christian. And I told myself that I would never in my life would I marry a Mennonite girl because I didn't like my heritage. I thought it was too religious. So those were some criteria for finding a wife. So lo and behold, God brought Anita along. She wasn't saved, and I wasn't saved, and I liked her a lot. And so we ended up getting married. Wasn't saved yet. That was a really, really strange time, my wedding. We had basically two weddings. All the Christians came at one time, and then when they were done, they left, and then all the French people came, and then we partied, right, all night. And but anyway, I was living in Winnipeg, and I was 29 years old when I got married. And I said to myself, if I'm going to stay married, I'm going to have to move away from my friends. Because I just won't make it. Because I was as wild as the wind. If I decided to get up in the morning and take off for 2 days, I didn't really think I had to tell anybody. You know? So we moved to Regina. And to start, of all things, a motorcycle shop. Custom bike parts. I built custom motorcycles. I designed custom motorcycles. And got into that crowd. I had motorcycles. I had been hanging around with guys who were on the street on bikes. And lo and behold, this is how God works. Right across the, it was in sort of a basement thing down on Main Street, on Rose Street in Regina, right downtown beside the Queen's Hotel. That was sort of my office. And downstairs there, right across the motorcycle shop, here's a Christian bookstore called Sunshine Unlimited. That's the name of the bookstore. And I'm selling motorcycle parts right across the aisle from that bookstore. And I have another business. I have a painting business. So I'm out, and I got hired man, and I got stuff, and I'm doing things. So Anita's looking after the motorcycle shop for me while I'm gone. And lo and behold, these Christian women come over and start talking to her. And darn if they didn't get her saved, you know? So there she is. Now she's a Christian, right? Sitting in the motorcycle shop. She's sitting at one end, and they're sitting there, and she's reading her Bible. She's all excited about God. I've got a glass showcase here. I'm at this end, and I'm trading marijuana for motorcycle parts. And they're looking over there and say, oh, your old lady's a little religious, eh? And what do you say? I knew she's right, and I'm wrong. So anyway, that didn't work very well. And things got worse, and one day we went to visit in Manitoba, and Anita told my dad, I don't think I'm going home. And he says, well, Anita, just, I'll talk to him. So somehow he just sort of got through all that, and we ended up both going home. And she didn't leave me, which was awesome. If she wanted to, she sure could have. Because I was just doing what I was doing. I could really care less about anything. And then one day, I was hauling some equipment from Regina to Winnipeg. I had to go pick some stuff up. Stopped at my dad's place. And my father and I, honestly, have never had a decent conversation in our whole lives. I don't think we ever had a good conversation because we never agreed on anything. And so he's arguing about my lifestyle. And he's telling me, so just in desperation, he says, Ted, why don't you just give your life to Jesus Christ and get it over with? And we were having a fight, right? I says, yeah, okay, I guess I just will then. So I did. I tell you, I got down on my knees right there. It was just the weirdest thing. I just got down on my knees right there in his living room, and I said, Jesus, now I want everything or nothing. And if you can deliver me from alcohol, I'll tell everybody that wants to listen. I don't know. It takes about that long to say it. And I got up off my knees and I knew something had changed. I just knew something had changed. I felt free. For once in my life, I felt I'm no longer addicted to alcohol. So I phoned Anita. I says, Anita, I don't drink anymore. She says, yeah, that's nice, Ted. No. I told her that a lot of times because she told me I better not drink. So I said, okay, I don't drink. Right? But this time, I was set free. I came home. And you know something? I poured all my booze down the drain. I had this, a friend of mine had brought me a really nice bottle of tequila, you know, one with the worm in it. I was sort of saving it. I poured that down the drain, poured all my beer down the drain. And then as time went on, I sat down, I went through all my photo albums. We had a wood stove in the house. I opened up the doors of the wood stove, and I sat in front of the wood stove and went through all my photo albums and through my history in the fire. She had bought me a really neat pipe and a tobacco pouch, which I really liked because it kept my marijuana moist. And it was nice for smoking when I was riding on my bike. I could just get about 10 miles out of town and everything was beautiful. You know, all that stuff went into the wood stove. And out came my Bible. The first thing I thought I better do is read the Bible from cover to cover. Because somewhere I had read that thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So I figured I better get it in there. So I read every word of it. I read all the begats in Matthew, if you can believe that. And I gave my life to the Lord and started working. Started changing things around. My mother had passed away. So she'd never seen me saved. I felt really bad about that. She prayed for me for over 30 years. And never ever saw me come to the Lord. But I would say that day, I didn't so much give my life to the Lord as Jesus rescued me. He just says, enough's enough, Ted. Now it's time to turn around. I've got a job for you to do, and it's time to get doing it. But I had so many questions. See, where I was brought up, and the religion I was brought up in, said praying in tongues was of the devil. And God doesn't heal anymore. And there was all sorts of things that were just in my mind that I had to sort out. And so there's two things I really had to sort out, and that was this issue about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because I had been brought up, and my dad, you know, he was pretty sharp. He said, you know, Ted, those Pentecostals, they're nice people, but you know, they've got this one little problem. You know, they'll get speaking in tongues. He says, nah, that's not God. He says, you know. And I was really pretty much convinced of that. So that was one of the first things I had to settle. I says, God, I read it in the Bible here. Speaking in tongues seems to be in here. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit seems to be in here. I says, I need it. I need the truth about it. If it's for me, then I want it. If it isn't, okay. Whatever you say, fine. And so I promised one night, I promised God I wouldn't go to sleep till I knew the truth about it. So I just sat in front of the wood stove in my little trailer out in the country there with my Bible, and I just waited and waited and waited. I said, God, I need to experience this Holy Spirit thing. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden I woke up and I had fallen asleep. I said, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I said I wouldn't fall asleep. And I got up and so I wouldn't fall asleep. I kneeled at the coffee table in the living room. I figured if I was kneeling, I wouldn't be able to sleep. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just came upon me in waves, just waves of the glory of God just swept over me. And I spoke in an unknown language. It just came over me. And it just lasted what seemed like a long time, and then all of a sudden it lifted. And I said, oh, God, could you do that again? That was awesome. Sure enough, just another wave. Bang. Awesome. Yeah. Yeah, that was awesome. And man, I was speaking in tongues.
I was just really speaking in tongues, man. It was great. Yeah, and then it would just subside, and I said, God, do it again, you know, and he would do it again. And then all of a sudden I look, and the sun's coming up, and I got to go to work. So I didn't bother going to sleep. I just went to work. I was just on fire. So, okay, that solved that problem. And I had gone to, and I when I got saved, I decided to go back to church, and I went back to my roots, right? So I'm telling this deacon one day, I says, you know something? I got baptized in the Holy Spirit last night, and I spoke in tongues. And I'm telling you, man, he slid over about 3 feet without even twitching. And he's just looking at me. He says, I've never met anybody like that before. Well, okay. So that was the beginning of another trip somewhere else. But the other thing was healing. My mother passed away of Parkinson's, and it really annoyed me. I was mad at God about that because she was my best friend. So I wanted to know about healing. I mean, she prayed and I got healed. But then I was told that that was over now, and I was quite a bit older. So, I raised chickens out in the farm. I had my own little chickens. And I don't know if you've ever had chickens, but sometimes when you get the little baby chickens, you'll get one with a crooked leg, you know. They just have a crooked leg. They're born that way. And I had a couple of them in my chicken barn. So I figured, okay, I'm going to go test this healing thing. So I went down to the chicken barn that day, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. It was just, you know, they're nice yellow little chicks when they're small, you know. I took and I put one of those in my hand like this. I said, God, now I want to know, do you heal or don't you? And I went like this. That little chicken ran away. Totally healed. Yeah. I didn't pray for healing. I didn't do any. I didn't even know. I knew nothing about healing. I just wanted to know whether it was still valid. And God showed me it is. It's valid. And so I have, over the years, I'm really excited about God. I love the Lord with all my heart. And I can't think of anything I'd rather do than set someone free from the grip of Satan. Isn't that what the Bible says? This for this about Jesus, it said, for this reason he was sent forth, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. I tell you what, that is the only reason he came to this earth, to destroy everything that the devil had put in place so that we can be free. And then I read further in the Bible that he says, you know, it's very necessary that I go so that I can send you my spirit to live within you, so that where you are, I am all the time. And he says, what I did, and then he went on to say, I'm going to make you a joint heir. Not just an heir with Jesus, but a joint heir. Everything I have, you have on equal portion with me, so that you can go. And he says, go into all the world and destroy the works of the evil one. Wherever you go, destroy the works of the evil one. And tell people that, yeah, I love them. I didn't come to set up a whole new set of rules. I just came to set up a whole new set of freedoms. You know something? If I'm totally set free today, you know? I don't have to drink. I can if I want to, but I don't have to. I don't have to cuss. I can if I want to, but I don't have to. I am totally free. There's no law. I am free from the law. I live under the grace of God, by the grace of God, and I just enjoy my life. I really do. God just looks after me, and I just want to challenge you out there today. If you're wondering about Jesus, find out. Find out. God is good. God loves us. And man, I have. I said, Lord, I don't care where you send me. I'll just go. I just don't. It doesn't matter to me. And he has sent me into places. In Regina, I used to go downtown. I have been in some of the dingiest apartments you've ever seen, down on my knees beside some bed that should be in the garbage, and there's a guy sleeping on it, and we'd be down on our knees. I'd be praying for him. I'd bring him food, and we'd pray, and we'd do stuff. And I've sat with millionaires and told them about Jesus. I really don't care who you are. If you don't know Jesus, you're totally lost, you know? You are lost. And so I've just come to love the Lord. God's given me lots of opportunities. I've preached the gospel in the backwoods of India, where white people haven't even been. I've been there, and I just love the Lord. And you know, I'm so grateful to actually be here in this church, Potter's Hand. You know, I was listening to a preacher here a couple of weeks ago, and he was preaching out of Isaiah 60. You know what he said? He said, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." How many of you remember the message? Yeah. You know where I heard it? And the guy was standing there, and he was saying, "Wake up, church." I'm thinking, huh? Well, I think I'm awake. But I had to go home and reevaluate. Am I awake? Or am I still on my morning coffee, you know, that sort of half awake? And you know something? If you hear the word, you're responsible for the word. You're responsible for what you hear. And, you know, in a couple minutes here, pastor's going to come up and just lay down another strip out of the Bible, and it's going to be good. And I'm looking forward to it. But I want to challenge you to hear the word. You know? Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. You know, be a doer. Because, you know, we're going to hear another good message here today. And you know what? If we don't do anything about it, we're just deceiving ourselves, the Bible says, James 1:22. We're just deceiving ourselves, you know. And you don't have to run around. You don't have to run around from speaker to speaker all over the countryside. Red Deer is just rift with guest speakers all over the place, you know.
Lord.
Father, I just I thank you. I thank you, Father, for Pastor Stan, Father. I thank you for the anointing Amen. Upon him. I thank you, Father, that it breaks the yoke of bondage. Father, I thank you that within him dwells the kingdom of God, yes, that God. Breaks the yoke of bondage. So, Father, as he speaks the word today, Father, I just pray for a release. May the power of God just move upon the people today. May your glory fill the house, Father, and break down anything that keeps us from doing what we need to do so that we can be known as people who do the word, not just know it and hear it. Father, and I just thank you for it. It's just been a blessing to be in here in the house today. And so we just ask you to just release Pastor Stan thank this morning you. To be a powerhouse for you. Amen.
Amen.
Say amen. God does speak. He speaks so many different ways, and I appreciate leading into the Word. That's good. And God's Word has been so alive, and learning about the light. You know, the focus that we've had the last number of weeks have been about the light of the world. What does it mean to be a light? What does it mean that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and that he causes that light to shine in our lives? And like Ted said, it's one thing to hear about it, but is it really affecting how we live? Is it changing how we live? Do the people, you know, who are around you, are they seeing that light? Is that light a light that's transforming lives, or are we just being religious? It's amazing. Some of the things you talked about, and Ted and I didn't compare notes prior to this, but, you know, some of the things you're going to hear that God gave me to speak today are just connected so much to some of the things you were saying about religion and about the light of the world. So let's open our Bibles. We'll open our Bibles and we're going to start again in Isaiah 60. And just so you know, the way I preach is different than the way it used to be. It used to be, it was kind of like pinning a tail on the donkey thing. You know, we just pick a verse and, hey, this is cool. We'll just talk about this because it's cool. But more and more in my life, it's been more God leading me from one passage to the next passage. So you'll maybe notice that sometimes it's something we just touched on the week before, and then God just, that's that. Just keep churning in my mind and in my heart, and then he moves me into that again. So that's kind of how his word works. It's the word of God confirming the word of God. Read with me the words of Isaiah 60 again. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." Isn't that good? Ooh, see, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. And now listen to these words. This is the focus today. And then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. I'm going to repeat that. Your heart will throb and it will swell with joy. And the wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. That whole idea that in our hearts the light of God shines. That, isn't that something? God's light shines first of all, primarily and essentially, it shines in our hearts. What does that mean? Sometimes we've said that so many times that we don't really know what it means anymore. You know, God shines in my heart. What does that mean? Now let's read from 2 Corinthians 4. I think we get some more clarity from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Isn't that something? We're going to stop there. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made light shine in our hearts. God's light shines in my heart. It didn't always do that. But right now it does. Today it does. God's light and the glory of the revelation of the Redeemer, Jesus, is in my heart. He shines in my heart, and that's powerful. And that's effective. God is a living God. He lives in my heart. It says that, you know, let him, to the one who said, let there be light, or let light shine in our hearts. He has shone that light. He has caused his light to shine in me. We're only three verses into the book of Genesis. Only three verses into the Bible itself, we hear that God says, "Let there be light." Let there be light, and it says, and he saw that it was good, and that God then separated the light from the darkness. And you know that ever since that time, God's been doing the same thing, and maybe in a spiritual sense. I mean, that whole old created order, God made the light. He spoke it into being. I think that's amazing. He didn't make it out of something. He made it out of nothing. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And from that moment on, God separated the light from the darkness, and he's been doing that ever since. He's been doing that in our lives, right? He's been separating the light from the darkness. And it's partly what Ted was talking about too. I don't live in that darkness anymore. I used to, but I don't live in that darkness anymore. I walk in the light now. And those of you who know what I'm talking about, you know that there's a real difference between darkness and light, right? Right, Warren? There's a real darkness. There's a real difference, I should say, between darkness and light. And my life and my heart has changed. I'm not that same person 17, 18 years ago. I'm a new creation. So just as God shone light in the old creation, he shines his light in this new creation. And he makes me brand new. He gives me something exciting to live for. Amen? There's a purpose I never had before. And those of you who can relate to that, you remember maybe what it was like to have that old heart. Remember that? Remember that heart that was angry, or, you know, you had a heart that was deceitful? I know that was a real descriptive word of my heart. It was really deceitful. You remember that old heart? Remember that old darkness? Maybe you had a heart that was very cynical. You doubted everything. You questioned everything. You just didn't believe. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about, because your hearts have been changed. And according to what Paul says in the Word, that Christ has shone a new light inside of you. Your heart is filled with a brand new light, and it's no longer full of anger. My heart's no longer full of deception. My heart is not hard. It is soft. It is moving. It is on fire. It's on fire for Jesus Christ, because he has shone his light into my life, into my heart. Isn't that great? Thank you, Lord. I mean, there's got to be something different about being a Christian. And if there isn't, if it isn't visible, and if it isn't transparent, that I have Christ shining in me, right? I have seen, here's what it is. I have seen the face of Jesus. I've seen the face of Christ. And his face, according to Corinthians, is a face that shines and it radiates. And according to Isaiah, the light that shines from me is a light that ought to be full of joy, and it throbs. I like that word. Does your joy throb? Is your heart throbbing for Jesus? Amen. Amen. Read that with me again. He says, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in my heart, or our hearts. He gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is it? It's in the face of Christ. In the face of Christ, I receive. When I see the face of Christ, and that's an amazing, amazing picture. But when I see the face of Christ, then the glory of God shines from the face of Christ to me. Wow. Thank you, God. I am glad today for faces. Isn't that something? Everyone's got a different face. Some a little more different than others. What would it be like if we didn't have faces? If we just had this round oval thing that was flat? Everyone had the same thing. And I wouldn't know Mary from Barb, you know, because we'd all look the same. Thank God that, I know this maybe seems a little inane to you, but I've been thinking about this all week. So I'm just glad that we have different faces. And that because of the face you have, I recognize you. Something about your face is about your identity. We focus in the world on all kinds of other body parts. The face isn't that important, but, you know, really, the face is, I think it's probably more important than anything else. I know you're Tim because I see your face, and you look a lot like Tim. They say that sometimes people look alike. Some people compare me to Jody, which is totally unfair to Jody, and a very mean-spirited thing to do, I think. But I'm thankful that, you know, you might look a little bit like someone, but you are Jason, and there's no one exactly like you, and that your face, the face that God gave you, is your identity. Your face is the way we see each other, and that faces are important, and that, as a matter of fact, my God even has a face. I don't have a faceless God. I worship a God who's got a face, a God who's got an identity, a God who I can see, and when I look at his face, it reflects the glory of God. You want to know the light? You want to know about the light? The light, according to the New Testament, the light that is in me because I am seeing that reflection off of the face of Jesus Christ. There's lots of things about Jesus' face. I'm just going to give you a few quick reminders. In Luke, he tells us that when Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. It's a word of determination. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He pointed his nose to the cross, literally, and he said, I'm going to the cross no matter what. Nothing's going to stop me. He stubbornly pointed his face and said, I'm going to go and die for these people because I love them. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, and when he was praying and he was crying out to the Father, he was crying out to the Father and saying, Father, take this cup away from me. Matthew tells us that he set his face and he looked with his face up into heaven. That's the face of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. When in Matthew 17, when he went with his disciples up the mount called the Mount of Transfiguration, and they met there, his face shone, we're told, that there was a transfiguration that happened in Jesus' face, and his face shone like the sun. You want to know where the brilliant light comes from? The brilliant light that shines in your heart, or that ought to, and that shines in my heart, it comes from the face of Jesus, whose face shone like the sun. And it's that same face, when we talk about the face of Jesus, the face of God, it's the same face that they beat to a pulp so it wasn't recognizable. They beat his face. They pounded on him. They slapped him. They hammered on him until his face was not recognizable. Isaiah said there was nothing in his appearance that would attract us to him. They marred his face. Yeah. So when you think about the face of Jesus, the face of God, you know, it's about how that face shines even through the awful, awful thing of the cross and the crucifixion and the punishment that he took for us. It's in that that his face shines, so that when we look at him, and that's what I'm trying to get at, when you really look to Jesus, you see that it radiates. You see that his face glows. You see that there's a shine on his face that shines off of me when I turn to him. Because what's really important, you know why you need to see the face of Jesus today? What's really important and why you need to see his face is because you won't know how much he loves you. You will not know. You will not recognize love unless you see it in his eyes. So we need to look to the face of Jesus. Are you getting this? We need to look to the face of God, because you don't know how much he loves you until you see in his eyes, until you look him in the face and you see in his eyes how important you are, how precious you are. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to heal you. I'm willing to include you. I'm willing to wrap my arms around you, he says, but you need to look me in the eye. You need to see the love. You need to recognize. You need to recognize that I love you so much. Do you know that today? I got to just stop. I got to just focus on this for a moment, because maybe you don't get this. But God loves you so much. Even if you don't feel lovable, even if you feel like you don't deserve it, even if you wonder if it's true, it's true. And I'm not making this up. It's God who says, I love you so much. I love you like a father loves his daughter or his son. I love you with all my heart. You need to know today the depth of God's love for you. He loves you no matter who you are or what you've done. He doesn't care about all that stuff that Ted talked about, all that past life. He doesn't care. What he cares is that you recognize that you are his child and that he is your God and that his face shines the glory of God that needs to be reflected off of you. God loves you. You get that? Yeah? God loves you. God loves you. He cares about you. You're important to him. And I mean, what Ted was saying, I really believe that it's where God's really been moving and directing today in this service too, is that, you know, there's a time when we need to receive that love too, you know. And maybe it happens at really peculiar places, like with your dad on the farm, you fall on your face. I don't care how it happens, but somewhere along the line, we need to surrender and we give in. We give in to the love of God. We give in and we say, okay, Jesus, I want to receive what you have for me. I want to receive your love. I want to know how deep your love is for me. The problem is, and there's a problem, is that there's an enemy. And in this passage that we read, he talks about the enemy that the enemy has blinded, Satan has blinded. Listen to what it says there. I don't know if we have it. So that the enemy, the God of this world or the God of this age, has blinded the minds. That's interesting. Not just the eyes. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers so that we cannot see, or they cannot see, the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Just stop there. Verse 4. There is a God of this age, and he does everything he can to blind people. It's what he does best. I think sometimes we give Satan way too much credit. We almost act as if, you know, he's equal with Christ, but he's not. He's not. You know, but he still can blind. That's one of the things he does well. You know, so you understand, Satan isn't Jesus. Satan's not God. Satan's created by God. He's an angel. He doesn't nearly have the power that we give him credit for. Sometimes it's like we think, you know, it's Jesus and Satan, and they're neck and neck, and who's going to win this fight? Man, it was nothing like that. It was never close. This battle was never in doubt, right? Satan is not all-powerful. Do you believe? Do you understand that? So why are you treating him like he is? He's not all-powerful. You don't need to be afraid of him, even though he uses fear so well. He's not all-powerful. He is not all-present. He has demons sometimes, or sometimes he's using us, or he uses the domino effect where he'll push one of us and you push the next and next. But he is not everywhere. He does not have all the power. He is just a fallen angel who wants to do everything he can to bring destruction. He wants to bring darkness. You get it? I mean, he is the angel of darkness. You know, and he wants to bring darkness back into our lives. And so we need to understand this today, that he is someone who blinds the minds of unbelievers. I'm trying to think of ways to explain that. And so I'm going to use a prop. The God of this age, that's what we're talking about. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light. I want to talk about, just conclude here today, about three ways that this God, little g, he's not a real God, this one who thinks he's a God, how he blinds us. And I'm going to use you, Mick. Stand up. He blinds us. There. I know you can, but you can't see very well, right? You can't see. I mean, that's part of how it works. You can see a little bit. Don't leave it alone. Put your hands behind your back. There you go. The God of this age has blinded unbelievers, he says, so that we cannot see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the light of Christ, and he is the image. This Jesus is the image of God. He blinds us. One of the ways, I'm going to say three things. One of the ways that he blinds us is through religion. Can you stand there without moving? You're not going to fall over? Stay there. He uses religion, and it shows you how crafty he is. It shows us how he uses something that ought to be good. You know, God says there is a right kind of religion, a pure and a right kind of religion, and it's taking care of orphans and widows and making sure that, you know, that we're living a life that's pure before God. But Satan uses religion, and he uses it against, you know, against Christ and against God, because like we heard, a lot of religion is just form and regulation and a lot of legalism. And the reason why I use religion today is because this is exactly the context of 2 Corinthians 4, or actually the whole book of 2 Corinthians. It was about religion. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians because there was so many religious people who were attacking him in the church of Corinth. Listen to these words from just a few verses earlier in 2 Corinthians 3. I got you here. We're talking about religion here. And here's what Paul says. Therefore, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And we're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, case in point here, to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Did you hear that? Only in Christ is this veil taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Thank you. Amen? One of the ways that the enemy works to bring blindness in our lives is through religion. Some of the most religious people are blind. They're following a faceless God. Their God doesn't have a face. And he uses religion, and religion is really about the preservation of the church rather than the promotion of Christ. That's true. Religion is about how we manipulate people or how we make people do different things that they wouldn't normally do so that we benefit, but it's got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And if you're disillusioned today with religion, you ought to be, because you know there's so much of it that has done so much damage to the name of Christ and to the glory of the light of God that shines, or that ought to shine in us. We get caught up in religion. We get caught up in legalism. We get caught up in self-promotion, and it isn't about Jesus anymore. And the message that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, because he was being accused, Paul was being accused of being a false prophet and not having the authority that he claimed he had. He's actually even being accused of stealing money, some of the donations that had gone to him, and he was dispersing to other places. He was, and he says, you know what, this is a spirit of religion, and that religion and that spirit of religion needs to die, because you cannot shine the light of Christ if you're caught up in that religious spirit. The enemy, I like that, their minds were made dull. That's what religion does. Religion makes your mind dull, and you just go along with whatever the priest or the preacher or the synagogue people, whatever they're called, tell you to do. You just go, okay, we're going to do this. This is religion. They tell me to walk left, I'll walk left. I'll walk right. You do what you're supposed to do. But there's not a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So there's the first thing. I'm going to say three things. That's the first one. Be on guard against religion. It's one of the ways the enemy works. He blinds us. And it's a very treacherous kind of blindness, because we think we're doing all right. I'm religious. I go to church. I read the Bible. I'm doing good things for God, right? But I don't have a walk with Jesus. He's not shining. If I don't have the walk, and someone won't give me that perplexed look. What I mean is, we need to have that walk with Jesus. I need to have that relationship with Christ. And it isn't about that false religion. It's about following him and knowing what his word says. Second thing is that he uses distraction. Again, Satan is not all-powerful. He can't go to, you know, it's a sad thing that the Christian bookstore is filled with more books about Satan than about Jesus. And it's indicative of how we give him more attention than what he deserves, right? But one of the things he does do is he distracts us. We all know that. We've all experienced that. Hey, what's that? You know, he does that all the time. Hey, what's over there? And what is over there, you know? And he's got a way of kind of getting our mind off of where our mind should be. Remember, he blinds our minds, Paul says. That's an interesting thought. He blinds our minds. He gets us focused so that our face is no longer directed at the face of Jesus. We're starting to face other things. And there are so many things in this world that can distract us from the glory of God and from the light that shines. Boobs are distracting. Really distracting. For those of you who have them, they're either too big or they're too little. Those of you who don't have them, you're distracted by them too. Because our whole world seems to be, I know, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm serious. I think that's one of the ways, it's just an example, but our whole world is driven by what you got there or what you don't got there, what you look like, how attractive you are, how valuable you are. Yeah, and it's just one example. Money, you know, people are distracted by money. Making that first million is so important. What shape I'm in, what shape my body is in. There's so many examples. We can be so easily distracted, and that's one of the ways that Satan blinds people today. We're blinded. We're blinded. We get off track. We should be focusing on Jesus. I want to see your face. I want to have your face just radiate in my life, Lord. And we get just turned from one side to the other. And we get caught up in appearances. We get caught up in popularity. We get caught up in things that we think we should be doing that maybe God doesn't want us to be doing at all. And Satan is a master of distraction. Do you know that? He's a master of distraction. Some of you are still distracted by what I said, and I kind of
wish I hadn't even said it, because now that's all you're thinking about. You know, I just wanted to use it as an example. We get distracted. God says, I want you to focus. Keep on focus here. Keep on line here. And we so easily just kind of wander from left to right. And that's what the enemy does. He brings that blindness into our lives because he distracts us from where we ought to be. How many churches are not following the purpose or the vision that God's given them because we're so busy just doing all kinds of other things and we're not really following him anymore? We're following each other. We're following a charismatic person, a good leader, a pastor maybe. We've got to be doing what God wants us to do. The message here is follow Jesus. Don't be distracted. I don't know what it is that's distracting you. But something is. And the enemy, even though he doesn't know everything, he sometimes knows what it is that can push your button or your button or how to get you to turn your face away from God. And he keeps doing this. Look at me. Look over here. See me. And we're not looking at Jesus anymore. The third one, it's a veil, you know. The third way that the enemy works to distract us and to keep us from the light of Christ is with disillusionment. I want to use that last one, that sometimes, you know, he just speaks disillusionment into our lives. He comes beside us and he goes, you know, no one really cares about you. And you're right to feel that way. And I know you feel disillusioned. And that God, I know this isn't true for you, Terry, but this is how the enemy works. And this is one of the ways he blinds people, so many people in the world today. He says, you aren't worth anything, and you know it. And you've been so disappointed, and you're disillusioned. You should be. God has failed you. God doesn't love you. I know. God doesn't care for you. And he gets real close sometimes, and he whispers it in our ears, and he says, you know, you've been on a tough road this whole life, and you have every reason to feel sorry for yourself. And God does disappoint you. He doesn't care. But it isn't true. He's a liar, she said. She can hardly handle this. He's a liar, but he uses disillusionment like this. He puts it over our faces again, and he says, you see, you have every reason not to trust God. God doesn't care about you. Your prayers are never going to get answered. You're never going to amount to anything. It's a lie. But you know as well as I do that there are people all around us who are believing that lie. They're believing that there's nothing of value in them, that God doesn't care. And it is the enemy using the blinding our minds. He's blinding. This is a battle that happens up here, right? This battle happens up here. It doesn't happen anywhere else. It's a battle of the mind where he says, and we start thinking, we start overthinking, we start doubting, we start wondering, you know, does God, is there even God? You know, does he even care? And we start to believe it. And so let me go back as we conclude today. I want to go back to why it's so important. Why is it so important that we actually see the face of Jesus? That my God has a face, you know, a face that went all the way to the cross. Why is it so important to recognize that that's his identity? And the answer to that question is because it's from the face of Jesus, according to the word today. It's from his face that the glory of God and that the light of God shines. It's from the face of Jesus. Isn't that something? And it's really only when I look him in the eyes that I see that he loves me. Wow. He loves me. You know, people who are disillusioned with life, people who have no hope, and they're filled with shame, here's what they do. Oh boy, you know what to do. Their hands, put their head in their hands, and they go, God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. God doesn't hear me. I don't mean anything. And I'm asking you today to get your face out of your hands. Get your face out of your hands and look to Jesus. Focus your eyes on him. Look him in the eye. When you look Jesus in the eye, you're going to see how much he loves you. He cares about you, and he wants so badly to get you out of whatever trouble you're in. There's salvation. There's hope. There really is. But know this too, that only God can turn the light on. Right? Only God. You can't turn the switch. Like the song we sing, Amazing Grace. I love that song, and some of the things you're saying too. You can't hit the switch. The switch is God's switch. He says it's on. You know, come now. Come and believe. Come and receive me. We are saved by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. God turns the switch on. And maybe it's time today to do that. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning that, you know, it's time to start walking in the light because you haven't been walking in the light. Or maybe you've never, ever given your heart to Christ. I would be wrong today to not give you that opportunity because God's turning the switch on. I'm not turning it on. So that I have no responsibility in this. It's all up to God. God turns. It's time to get lit in the right way. Right? It's time to get lit. Let the light of Christ shine in your heart. It reminds me of someone the other day. I was talking to someone the other day, and they're always struggling, always feeling sorry for themselves, always so disillusioned, and all never in church. And I said to them, you know, you've got to learn to get high on the weekend. You really do. You got to get here, because I come here and I get high. I get filled with God. I get filled with His Spirit. I get motivated to serve Him. I get sent on a mission again. We need this. We need this fellowship, right? We need to be together. So hear God today, and maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe you know that there's darkness where there needs to be light, or your heart has got some shadows in it that need to be removed. And I want to give you the opportunity today to do that. And I'm going to sing a song with Crystal, actually. We're just going to do a real quiet song. And I want you to think about that question. I'm just going to pose the question. Are you seeing the face of Jesus? Are you really seeing that glorious, amazing, wonderful face? Is it shining on you? You know, every Sunday I end with that blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious. There was a time, a number of years ago, when I quit doing that. I just thought, well, let's do something more modern. Let's not do that. And I got so many people who came up to me and said, I missed the blessing. What's going on? How come you didn't raise your hands? It's the Aaronic blessing from Aaron, the brother of Moses. And he says, oh, we need this. We need to hear this blessing. And I believe that's absolutely the truth. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. We crave the blessing of God. We need the blessing. And maybe today you need to just come and find a place to kneel. Maybe there's something you need to confess. Maybe you just know the light isn't shining like it needs to shine. That's it. There's an opportunity for that to happen in your life. So, Crystal, you don't even know what song we're doing, but that's okay. Just close your eyes a minute and ask God if that's something He's challenging you with. I'm just going to pray first. So God, thank you for your word. And I just pray that nothing I said would be a distraction to what your truth is really all about here. And it's time that we get on our knees before you and You just call us to come. I thank you, Lord, that it's by your grace that we're saved. It's also by your grace that we can come back to you. Maybe we're saved, but it's time to get back in line. It's time to get the shadows off of our faces. It's time to get that toque off of our heads. So right now, I pray, God, that you'll do your work. And I believe you that you do. That you're going to convict us of sin. You're going to allow us and encourage us to live under that conviction of the Holy Spirit as you challenge us to make things right today. Maybe things aren't right with you, or they're not right with Dad, or with our wives or ex-wives or whatever it is. We know that our light doesn't shine if those filters remain. Just compel us, God. Amen. Turn your eye upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We just need a few people to stand behind these individuals. So maybe Marina and Mitch and Tim and Barb and Doug and Mary and Dave. Come on, you guys. You can come up and pray. We're all able to pray. Just come and pray. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you for your goodness, for people willing to come up and just ask you, God, for a new start, a new beginning. I pray that the enemy will not be allowed to blind us. We just face you, Jesus. No more distractions, no more things that bug us. We stand together as one united body of Christ. We turn away from the face of the enemy. We turn away from the distractions, the disillusionment, the religion, whatever it is. Thank you, Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Let's stand. Let's all sing that together.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
His word shall not fail you.
His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell.
Turn your eyes.
Turn your eyes upon the fall in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Just their voice.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
God bless you.
So much of what I'm looking at. I don't think I said it very well, but I meant what I meant.